Ministry. And tonight we're continuing our series of Faith for All Generations. And as you know, we've been progressing through and it's been getting more and more interesting every single week. This has really been great. If you were here, raise your hand if you were here for Bargna, the card game, a couple of weeks ago. Okay, some of you were and some of you were not. If you were not here, I really apologize. We played cards in church. So, and if that just makes you feel great, that's great. Jeannie was my card partner over here, and I'm betting that Jeannie can play a mean card of games and a mean game of cards. And I'm not talking about Bargna either, but her and I are kind of similar, so we like our card games. But I'm going to turn it over to John, and I just want to thank John and Mike Tennyson, both of whom have done a great job this series, and we're just really benefiting. I feel like we've kind of been in a, not to be cliche-ish, but the school of the Spirit a little bit. And I really feel like, at least in my heart, I've been learning a lot, and I believe this is teaching us about the fundamental things of mission and the faith, of course, for all generations. So thanks for... So let's give it up for them one more time and for tonight.
Thanks. I want to just... On behalf of Dr. Tennyson and myself, I want to say thank you for playing along in all of the tricks that we play on you throughout this process. We don't do that to embarrass anyone or to make you feel unnecessarily uncomfortable, but sometimes the things that we deal with in taking the faith and handing it off to another generation or to another group of people who are really different than we are, those are uncomfortable issues that we have to deal with. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I'd like to take you to one of those uncomfortable moments in Scripture just to kind of set the stage for what we're going to do tonight. Acts chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, turn there. As you're turning there, you'll recall what's going on here is that as the gospel has spread into the Gentile areas outside of Jerusalem and Judea, into Samaria and into the Gentile parts of the Roman Empire, there's been this conflict over how do you come to Christ? How do you come to saving faith? Do you come through the gate of Judaism, in other words, through becoming a proselyte, and then after you're a proselyte, you believe in Jesus as Messiah, or do you just kind of come to Jesus? And all of the implications of that have to do with how you live your life and some of the social customs that you observe and all of that kind of thing. And this all comes to a conflict that ends up being brought back to Jerusalem. Acts 15 records what's called the Jerusalem Council. During that council, they hear from representatives of the Gentile areas and representatives of the Jewish areas and what are called in Luke's account the Judaizers. And they kind of present these opposing views to the apostles who were there, and they deliberate. And then in verse 28, they have given their letter. Now they're kind of dictating the letter that is going to be sent back to the believing churches who are in other parts of the Roman Empire. And here's what they say: "For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements." And they go on to list those. And so what I wanted to just lift out of that context is simply this: the process of passing our faith, our true, authentic, genuine faith that first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and now I am persuaded lives in you also. If you remember our very first week when we talked about this authentic living faith, the way we pass it on requires some things. And the first thing that it requires is that we listen to one another. And the second thing that it requires is that we listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. You simply can't do this without listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I thought it was fun for us to put some things on your table today. If you look at what's there, you should have something that looks like this. It says case study worksheet on the top of it. For you, this is a place just to keep your notes, and I'll guide you through this process. The other thing you have is chapter 7 of a book by Paul and Francis Hebert, called Case Studies in Mission. This one's headlined, "The Law of Liberty Versus the Law of Love. And I gave a little advance notice to Gunny and to Pastor Mike and Pastor Nick and said, okay, I want you guys to read through this and make some notes because nobody else will have had access to it. And we're just going to read this together because one of the realities about passing on our faith is that we encounter challenges that are messy. and they're embedded in the stuff of life. This one happens to be set in a Eurasian context, so I thought it was great that in our missions week we were focusing on Eurasia, did the Eurasia experience, learned a lot about what's going on in the majority Muslim part of the world, and this case study is set in that place. So I'd like to just invite you to read along with me. You can jot notes down on this. You might want to circle or write in the margin the different characters, because we're going to go through and try and understand what to do. The law of liberty versus the law of love. Kneeling, numb and exhausted beside her bed in the back bedroom, Nancy knew that it was more than the surprise of finding two men, Mehmet and Zeki, in the house a moment ago that was filling her with such dread. That meant that an implied rule had been broken. It was also her sore throat, the weight of deciding whether to leave the house of Ruth under the care of 26-year-old Rehan or to close it while she was on the year's furlough slated to begin in just 2 weeks. Dismantling their lovely home was the last thing that 45-year-old Nancy wanted to do. It was her dream come true for needy Muslim women in this unevangelized Middle Eastern city, a peaceful base for single women to receive something in Christ's name, used clothing and a cup of hot tea for the bag ladies combing through the trash outside, a tape library of Bible stories and tracts for cautious distribution, prayer and Bible study, and even live-in discipleship for three of the five single women who had been baptized there. "Lord, help," she prayed. "I'm so mixed up and angry. Customs are changing, but how fast, Lord? Is what my friends advised only 8 months ago already outdated? You know, I hate having to enforce on these young believers the taboos of their own culture that seem so wrong. Lord, show me if their rebellion is your way of smashing a burdensome rule that shouldn't be. But Lord, is it possible that you're showing me what will happen to your name after I leave if their defiance isn't dealt with?" Turn over to the next page. Everything had gone so well until now. Nancy had arrived 4 years before, wanting to establish a home for single women because she believed the gospel would spread quickly among independent and rejected women. The idea had come from reading about Lydia, the woman at the well, the Magdalene, and the Macedonian slave girl. It was an unexplored concept. Her prayer partners at home caught her vision and had given financially so that she could open the first House of Ruth less than a year after her arrival in the Middle East. That first year was grueling, but beautiful Mene, a 26-year-old divorcee, committed her life to Christ and moved in with Nancy. She grew strong in the Lord and was thrilled to have a place for sharing Christ with their neighbors, many of whom, like Mene, felt rejected by society due to divorce or separation. Also, all who visited the two learned something of Jesus, usually for the first time, and nobody left without prayers. When Mene's brother pleaded for her help with his failing business in another city, she left for 1 year. Nancy moved into a large apartment in a less conservative neighborhood and continued the House of Ruth. For the past 10 months, she had roomed with Selma and Rehan, two recent converts who had taken the step of baptism. Neither of the two had ever lived in such comfortable surroundings or with Christians, and both gloried in their newfound freedom to minister openly to their friends at work and school. The three women's family prayer times had created close ties between them. Nancy was pleased to think that she could leave the home under Rehan's supervision while she was on furlough, although Mene often warned her, "Rehan can't manage it. She's too stubborn." The no men unless accompanied by wives rule for the House of Ruth was a long-standing one. Experienced missionaries had warned, "In this country, single girls should live with their parents if they're unmarried. So be absolutely certain you never entertain men or allow the women to do so." Mene had agreed. And although the residents of the House of Ruth had bent the rule occasionally for brief chats with Christian brothers, always with the front door wide open, as the Muslim custom is for such emergencies, so far Nancy knew that no neighbor had ever criticized the gavur or the foreign lady. One neighbor had even told another that Nancy's companions were pure girls. This delighted her, for Nancy wanted to win her neighbors to Christ. Rehan thought the rule forbidding male visitors was needless. But both she and Selma had agreed to it before moving in the previous September. When the winter cold closed the city's outdoor cafes, however, and there seemed no place to gather after Sunday services, the women and several male converts, including Mehmet and Zeki, insisted that the rule was unnecessary. Mehmet had chided Nancy last fall, saying, "You misunderstand our people, Nancy. We're not such backward people as you think. This is a modern country. Your neighbors don't care what you do, so long as they're polite. Besides, only the women only want to entertain us Christian men, not Muslims. Once we had to live under the harsh Muslim customs like this, but Jesus has set us free from the law. You urge us to love and trust one another, but you don't really trust us. How can we grow closer if we have no place to meet?" Well, Nancy sympathized and hoped they were correct, but Mene insisted that they were wrong. Not knowing what to believe or how to maintain unity without jeopardizing the house of Ruth's fine reputation, Nancy asked three non-Christian friends in the neighborhood how they would view the women's occasional entertaining of men. All three were in their early 30s and were considered modern, having lived in America in recent years. The first simply raised his eyebrows, a most emphatic way of saying no. I say, well, you hear what he says with this sick society. "Let them do it, Nancy," fumed the second, a bachelor. At that outburst, the third, an Air Force major, bit his lip in the Muslim gesture that meant shame on you. He added, "Why tell Nancy that? You know someone will call the police. Why, I probably would if they did it more than 5 times. I may be a modern man, but my wife and the neighbors are not. They'd call your ladies prostitutes. No, sister, never let those single women entertain men there." Well, when Nancy, Rehan, and Selma could not agree on a policy, they agreed to abide by the decision of the regulars, since they were aware that as first fruits, what each convert did very much affected the entire body. Corporate decisions were encouraged. The decision of the five older members, four missionaries and Mene, who had recently returned from her brother's city, that decision was a firm no. In the end, even Rehan and Selma joined in to make the vote unanimous. Winter passed without further incident, and Nancy assumed the issue was dead. The women matured as a body, and thanks to one couple's increased willingness to host the singles and to the added availability of their meeting hall. Now it was June, and Nancy was hoping to leave everything to Rehan and Selma while she was on furlough. Then last night, she was surprised to find Rehan, Selma, Mehmet, and Zeki. They were praying with an unfamiliar young woman in the living room with the door closed. All five had rushed to explain that the stranger had just confessed her faith in Christ. At this exciting news, Nancy had relaxed and enjoyed the brief visit. But tonight was different. It began with an argument. "We've decided not to obey that silly rule, Nancy. We've been set free in Christ, and that means free to be ourselves," Rehan had announced when she learned that Nancy's sore throat would keep her at home that evening. "Jesus didn't worry about his neighbors, neither should we. Besides, if we tell Selma's college friends about your rule, they'll mock Christianity and tell us it's as backward as Islam." Nancy had pleaded, "But what about 1 Peter 2:12, where we're told to maintain good conduct among the Gentiles so that when they spread stories about us as gavur, they will remember how honorably we live and someday give praise to God. We're warned never to give even the appearance of evil. Rehan, so that we may win others to Christ." Rehan had responded with well-chosen scriptures of her own. Nothing was resolved, and silence hung heavily over the usually cheery apartment until the doorbell rang several hours later. Nancy went to the door, and much to her dismay, there stood Mehmet and Zeki. Rehan and Selma had invited them as guests for dinner. Angry, hurt, and embarrassed, Nancy had reminded all four of the fellowship's decision last fall, but none of them could even remember voting. Not knowing what to say or do, Nancy had escaped to her bedroom. She wanted to climb into bed and nurse her sore throat and her hurt feelings until morning, but the issue about male guests had to be resolved immediately, for with that rested the fate of the house of Ruth. Nancy prayed once more, "O Lord, give us love. Show us how to balance our liberty in you with your demands that we not cause others to stumble. And please, Lord, keep us from divisions between nationals and foreigners, young and old." She dried her eyes, opened her bedroom door, and walked down the hall toward the dining room where the four were seated. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I know that the story we've just read is assembled from a lot of accounts of real stories that have happened other places in the world. But God, I pray that you will give us wisdom and insight by your Holy Spirit to understand what you would have us do to respond to situations just like this one. Help us, Lord, to know your will, just as Nancy had prayed. For Jesus' sake, amen. Well, here's what we're going to do, if you guys are ready, and I'm sure all of you know the answer, right? So what I would like for you to do is take a pen or a pencil or some kind of a writing instrument, and somewhere either on the case study, probably best on the case study, right at the end, walking toward the dining room where the four were seated, would you just jot down some notes right now about what you, at this moment, think should be done? You don't have to write complete sentences. No one's going to see this but you. But I just want you to capture the moment. You've just heard the situation. Now, what do you do? So let's take 2 or 3 minutes and get that written down. Somebody know the Jeopardy tune? Nee, 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 nee. Okay, I should stop now, shouldn't I? All right, you got it? Now let's think about approaching this a little different way. If you'd take that case study worksheet, you might want to put your name on it. Nobody's going to take this from you at the end. Nobody cares what you write here. But this is just a way of helping you to organize your thoughts. I've asked Mike and Nick to go through this and to make some notes a little bit about what they should do. And so we're going to begin by asking them to guide us. And then if there are things they've missed or things that you disagree with, I'd like you to chime in, and I'll give you an opportunity to do that. So we're going to do this kind of back and forth. They're going to give us their best, then you're going to give them your best, and we're going to work our way through this process. Is it a deal? At the end, we're going to have a great solution. Okay, so guys, the first thing I'd like you to do is just think about the issues and the events that are brought out here in 4 pages of case study. What's going on? What are the decisions that they really need to make right now? Take it away.
It reminded me of at least 50 encounters in my family where I thought we had already settled this and we knew what we were going to do and we have to leave the house in 2 minutes and suddenly all the rules have changed. No, nobody remembered me saying anything about this before, and it's like reinventing the wheel every time. So I'm totally engaged with this. What strikes me is the very ending statement of this conflict of my right as a Christian to do what I want to do compared to the harmful consequence of that choice harming the weaker. In this case, I think it's not the weaker brethren, it's the non-believers.
Okay, so that's a great description. Anybody want to get at what needs to be done? Really, what has to happen now?
Well, they have to make a decision that is going to... It seems like they have to make a decision. Well, by the way, let me just insert something here. John sent us this case study and told us not to talk with one another, so we haven't, like, conspired to, like, have some... I feel like I'm being set up, you know, to...
You are.
Be
but they are, too.
...in the face or something.
So
but
it's okay.
I, likewise, am really engaged in this because I think this is hitting on some real issues, and I know the first category is issues and what are we trying to address, and I'd like to bring up something in addition to what Mike just said. You know, I have a single guy friend... we were driving around town the other day, and for whatever reason, we were just making small talk, and we started talking about where we get our haircut. I have a friend that owns a salon on the south side of town, so that's where I go, and I asked him where he went, and he said he went to Two Hotties. And Two Hotties is you know, even if you're here tonight and you work at Two Hotties, no shame, seriously, but it's a little bit of a suspect place to go. And it was, in my opinion, for a Christian single guy to go. And I kind of, in an innocent way, said, "You can't do that." You know, and And he goes, Mike, why can't I? If I don't go there, who's going to tell them about Jesus? And I was like, what are you talking about? You know, and I just sat there and was like, I'm really confused right now. But I tell you what, I had the same feeling when I finished this case study. I am very confused right now because the Christians in this story that have gotten saved are making a statement about their freedom in Christ. And I think that's an important thing to get at here because, you know, if someone is truly free, can they not, you know, go against anti-culture in the name of Christ? And I'm just sitting here going, man, that is a tough one. That is a really tough one. This is someone from their community saying this. And I'm not proposing an answer at this point. I'm just saying that was something that really, in addition to what Mike said, I think that's something that has to be raised here.
You guys may notice, and because I haven't conferred with them on this, I don't mean this in any way disrespectfully, but you might notice that none of them have answered the question that I've asked. Have you noticed that? And what they're doing is they're on the end of the last page trying to figure out what to do, but I haven't asked them what to do. I've asked them what the problem is. Now, if you're sitting there and you've already written down what the solution is, you did it too, so don't pick on them too much. But I really want to slow down this process and define what's the issue that needs to be addressed. Nick, what do you think?
I think the issue is culture. It's culture. Like how are...
Okay, these guys are really stuck. Come on, guys, help me. What are the decisions that are faced in the case? Get to the end of the story. What's got to happen? Okay, either the men go or the men stay. Nancy's got to...
Take them all out to eat at a restaurant or remove the guys or come up with an idea that's appropriate.
Okay, Nancy's got to come up with an idea that's appropriate.
In her sickly condition,
a little bit impaired. You know, big challenges never come when you feel good. Have you ever noticed that? So anybody else? What else are the decisions that have to be faced? There's more to it than this. Can you see any other elements? Yes. Okay. Okay, so when she goes home on furlough, she's got to figure out, is there somebody that I can trust to take this ministry? That's part of what's going on, too. What else is going on? Okay, so they've got to figure out, what are the parameters or the limits of Christian liberty? So where does my liberty, we know where it maybe begins in Christ, but where does it end? Is there some limit to it? What else?
I think if, going back to something I was saying it, a little bit clearer now, if, sorry, that's how it happens. Does Nancy placate to the Christian's desires in this story? Or does she offend the non-believers in the story? Because there is an offense. The non-believers that are watching could be offended at this. So she has to make a decision to either go with what the Christians are saying and offend the non-believers, or go against what the Christians are advocating for and kind of satisfy the cultural norms that are there.
I just want to thank Pastor Mike for playing along because he does this so very well. He's offered us two loser options, right? Placate or offend were the exact words that he's given, okay? So there's no way to win. We have now a win-lose set of decisions that have to be made. There were some other hands back here. Let's see if we can add a little... I'm sorry, lose-lose. What were you... I saw some hands up over here and I didn't want to skip you guys. Go ahead. Okay, so the viability of the ministry is possibly at stake here. There's a lot going on, perhaps more than immediately meets the eye. I'll tell you, when I first encountered this case study,
I said, Ruth has to come out. Here's the decision that's faced. Ruth has to decide what to tell people. She has to decide whether she's kicking Mehmet and Zeki out the door or she's allowing them to stay. It was that binary for me. Probably there are more layers to this, and that's what makes it so loaded. Do any of you feel nervous about providing an answer? Like, this is complicated?
And you would too if you were sitting.
there's a great book just available at Amazon or wherever you like to buy books, and it's called Crucial Conversations. And there's a sequel to it called Crucial Confrontations, and it talks about high-stakes kinds of conversations. You may have a high-stakes conversation with your spouse or with a friend or, like Pastor Mike was talking about, driving along in the car, and you know it's a high-stakes conversation that you're involved in, usually because you begin to have an emotional response to what's being said. You kind of feel if you're me, you feel your ears get red, or you start to flush and get hot, and you think about all the consequences that are going to come when you make this decision. I mean, where we go for lunch is not a high-stakes conversation most of the time. It's not crucial. But this kind of thing is. It's loaded with all kinds of importance. So now we know there's a lot going on. For the sake of time, let's move on. And let's move to the second section. And here, what we're basically doing is you can draw a line down the middle. And it says personal needs, like appetite, security, significance. What I'm asking you to do is slow down and try and figure out all the players who are involved. What is it that they really are trying to accomplish by staking out their positions here? What are they trying to preserve? What are the needs that they're trying to satisfy? Some of you may be familiar with something called Maslow's hierarchy of need. Abraham Maslow came up with that hierarchy, and basically what he said was, until people have food, clothing, and shelter, none of these higher order needs really matter all that much, but eventually all of those things do develop as needs. So one of the things that I noticed as I was reading through this was that the ladies, Rehan and Selma? Yeah, okay. Those ladies. they had never lived in such good surroundings before, right? I don't know if you caught that phrase, but I noticed it as we were reading through it, and I realized, hey, they've got a lot of these lower order needs met in a way that they haven't before, and now they're probably looking for something else. It's not so much food, clothing, and shelter that they're concerned about, but they have other needs they're trying to meet. So what did you guys come up with as you were reading through that? What are the needs that these various people have?
Well, for one, when the guys come into play, they don't have a place after service to fellowship,
okay,
and connect. So that need for community with other believers is a need that,
right, which is why we do this, right?
It's also part of the problem. Yeah.
Okay. So they're looking for community, a place of connection. What else?
The non-Christians that were interviewed had a concern about maintaining sexual purity in their girls.
Okay. They have this need to preserve standards of purity within their society, and they have a socially constructed way of doing that. And so they're wanting to make sure that those norms aren't violated, or maybe even to have their culture respected, would be another way to put it. What other needs do they have?
You know, obviously, as the leader, Nancy is really struggling. She has some anxiety because she wants to know that the ministry, when she goes home for furlough, is going to be secure and safe. And, you know, you caught the first phrase. She was wondering if this was some kind of sign of what it'll be like when she leaves. I mean, she is really afraid of the House of Ruth kind of crumbling and being outmuscled by the culture that surrounds it and going by the wayside. And so she has some really legit, that she's seen this thing birthed and now come to fruition, and she has some legitimate concerns there.
Okay, so we might say that she has a need for significance, right? That all this that she's invested her life in isn't just going to go and blow away when she leaves. She wants to know it's going to last, right? What do you guys see? Any other needs that the various parties have here that they're trying to satisfy in this one conflict? I'm going to have to run back here because I can't hear you. What kinds of social needs? Okay. So they're wanting to be able to socialize, that community kind of thing that Pastor Nick had talked about.
They invited him for dinner. So depending on the culture, it would be a real slap in the face if they don't feed them dinner.
Okay, so you've got hospitality needs, right, that are defined by the culture. There is, in fact, a hospitality obligation that you not turn people away, so there may be some of that going on. What other needs? Yes?
Position, you know, based upon their answers that they were giving, their stature, where they stand on the principle rather than what the culture stands for.
Okay, so there's stature or position that's involved here, right? If Rehan and Selma win, then somebody else is going to be in charge. So there's a little bit of a power struggle going on between the old guard and the new guard, between Mene and Rehan and Selma and Mehmet and Zeki, right? So that's playing a part. What else? Other needs? Yes?
I don't know if it's a need, I guess, to know which way glorifies Christ better, to go by the cultural norms or to say that this liberty in Christ is bringing him more glory, and they're both throwing these scriptures out to try to defend their case. In that.
You're right. Hang on to that, because we're going to get to that when we flip the page over.
Tyler, you jumped the gun.
Any other? No, you're great. You're just ahead of us, so that's awesome. All right,
What about the new believers? We didn't really talk about their needs.
Yeah, what are their needs?
Well, they've apparently taken a dramatic step at probably great personal risk to become a Christian in this culture. So they made this leap of faith that we all admire and encourage. And then probably in their eyes, this is just another step that's a smaller one than they took already off the cliff of saying, well, I'm free. I'm free. I was trapped. I was going to hell, and I've been broken. I've been released. I am the leper that got healed, and I'm going back and telling the others or whatever, the treasure outside the city. And you can't shut me up. This is too good. And by the way, the people that are wanting to stifle me are not sharing this faith. And for you to tell me that I can't come fellowship with my brothers and sisters, I just reject that because I've already rejected so much of my culture. So those guys have a big stake.
Okay, so Maslow would put it this way. He'd talk about what's called belongingness, right? Mm. So I've already rejected the culture to which I belonged, in which I was born. I became sort of a nobody, and now you're telling me that I'm sort of, in a sense, not welcome in this new culture that I'm trying to embrace, and I'm lost. So I don't have a solution yet about how to fit in anywhere or how to belong to anyone. And in a communal culture, in a collective culture, man, you need that big family to belong to. So that kind of leads us into the next issue, which is, are there cultural dynamics? And some of you who are more familiar with foreign cultures, maybe you've traveled or lived abroad outside the United States, maybe your home culture is outside the United States, I want to lean on you a little bit, because you'll get the gist of this, and I know Mike has studied this kind of thing before, but what are the cultural things here that are making this particularly difficult? Are there some disconnects there? Yes, ma'am. Okay, so what she's saying is Nancy is telling people who are wanting to reject elements of their own culture that they really can't do that. Okay, so they're seeing this coming to Christ as a rejection of culture. Is that right? And Nancy's going, no, don't do that.
Yeah, so she's trying to know more about their culture than they know.
She's trying to know more about their culture than they know. Okay, any other insights on this? Yes. Okay. So if it's a rejection of culture, there are kind of pluses and minuses here, right? So we might need to talk about whether Christ calls us to reject culture. Are there other cultural issues that are kind of bubbling up here, making it hard to deal with? Yes. Okay, good, really good points. Yes.
Some of them, one of them, a divorcee.
Yes.
So the place of women divorcee in that culture.
Okay.
So
you're right. The place of unattached adult women in Muslim society is an issue. And for those of you who aren't kind of familiar with the way a lot of Muslim societies more... There's a spectrum of these, but the general rule is that women who are not accompanied by a man in a... All public places are male spaces in Muslim society, all of them. And so a woman who is not accompanied by a man in a public space is to be appropriately covered up and appropriately, of course, is decided by everybody who lives there. And these folks are pushing back at that, and they're using scripture to push back at that, perhaps rightly, perhaps not. What do you guys think? Any other cultural issues?
This has already been said in a little bit of a different way, but I'd just like to point out the fact that I don't see in the story, which I realize is a little bit of an argument from silence, but I don't see in the story anywhere where Nancy freely admits that I'm not a part of this culture, and we are, to go back a couple of weeks, we're operating from different sets of rules. And so there doesn't seem to be this, dare I say, humility on her part that she might not have the answer. I just don't see it in the story. I think she's even praying as if she's the one that has to have the answer. And maybe, I guess in some way, shape, or form, as the leader, maybe she has come from a culture where she, as the leader, has to provide the answer, but that in and of itself is a cultural thing. So anyway, I'd just like to bring that up.
Okay. Any others?
Well, for me, I immediately try to put myself, I think it was Mimi, what's her name?
Mene.
The divorcee. Well,
as in Mene Mene Tekel Ufarsin.
Yes. I'm trying to put myself in there because are you bound to the culture when it oppresses you? You know, I'm thinking of, if I understand the Muslim culture correctly, I mean, that's slightly oppressive compared to the Christian way. And so this newfound freedom has no boundaries, yet it's like, oh my gosh, I don't have to do this anymore. And so how do you, and that's what I think the problem is she, there's a misunderstanding, maybe kind of what she was saying here, of culture. And so I just, you know, I would try to put myself in there, like if I was oppressed my whole life and divorced probably because he just didn't like me, because I didn't do anything, now I'm free, and I don't care about all that stuff, then, like, you know what I mean? So I'm trying to wrestle with this tension myself, and so I'm kind of on their side. Since no one's picked a side yet, I'm going to pick their side.
All right.
I'm just going to go ahead and give an answer.
Let's hurry up and pick
sides.
Their side
tonight, just all right. To throw a wrench in the machine.
Mike?
I'd argue that one of the things that we should think about is who's free? Is it I'm free, or is it we're free? If the answer is I'm free, then, Nick, what you're saying is the way we go. But if the answer is we're free, we are going to decide how to proceed. And so one of the differences here maybe that Nancy's facing is a real individualistic American approach to problem solving. Mm-hmm. And the culture is used to a kind of a group mentality. And, and the other interesting thing is the rule of voting.
Thank you for bringing that up, because I was going there next if you didn't.
So, but Mark had his hand up back there. He had something to say, too.
Mark?
Well, Mike already was trying to touch on it. from experience, and Dr. Mike's had this experience, when you go into another society, when you violate that culture, you lose your witness, you lose your voice. And so you have to be careful in what you do. You maybe want to lead them into freedom in Christ, but if you go in there and try to turn them into Americans, you're not going to have a voice in terms of leading them to Christ. And my concern in this would be violating the culture to the point where they would lose their, Nancy would lose her witness.
Yeah, there are some real huge cultural challenges here. I'll just tick through a couple of them. A few years ago, the then president of the United States made a statement that I will never forget hearing as a student of culture. He said, the whole world cries out for democracy. And I almost swallowed my tongue because I knew that the whole world does not cry out for democracy. The whole world cries out for justice. The whole world cries out for right things to be done. I think maybe you could go there. But many, many parts of the world do not believe that democracy brings about justice. And so if you talk to some of my friends who live in the part of the world these folks are from, and you ask just the average person on the street, you know, what's the capital of Islam? They would say Mecca. And what's like it? Well, what are the holy cities? Mecca, Medina, and Jerusalem, right? And then what are the holy cities of Christianity? You ask just average Muslim on the street. And they're going to say, well, if you're Roman Catholic, then it's Rome. And then we ask one guy, and what if you're a Protestant? They say, well, then it's Hollywood. And he was serious. He was serious because in his culture, there's no separation of church and state. So all non-Muslims are Christians. That's really pretty much it. You're Christians, Jews, or Muslims. That's all there is. And that's an oversimplification, I realize. But at the same time, there are these really big buckets of people. Therefore, Madonna is a Christian. Really. Lady Gaga is a Christian. And all of the things that they do are indications of what it means to be a Christian. And so there's some of this going on in this conflict, a lack of cultural understanding of how religion works within a society, how faith works within a society, about family structures, about the gender roles, the roles of women, individualism, collectivism, how power is distributed within the society, who holds the power, who should hold the power, and what do powerless people think about all of that. You know, how do you communicate and how do you make decisions? Those things are constructed differently between the United States and this culture that we're talking about in the Middle East. So all of these things go into the mix, and they are making it very difficult to talk about. And one of the things that makes it so hard, and Mike brought this up, is nobody's doing what we call announcing your filters, right? Not saying, okay, look, I don't quite understand what's going here or how you go about making decisions. Where I'm from, here's how we do it. How do you do it here? None of that kind of just putting your cards on the table self-disclosure is really happening. And so they're each coming at this from their own perspectives, with their own needs, with their own desires, and they are loading their cannon with the same ammunition, Scripture. So let's turn the page over and load the cannon. All right, the top section here asks for, are there relevant scriptural texts, principles, or previous case studies, if you've done this kind of thing, previous experiences you may have had abroad or in circumstances that are like this, that help to inform what's right to do? Now, I will caution you. I want to hear scripture that supports both sides of the argument, because there are scriptures that can be used and are being used by the people in this case study to support both sides of the argument. It's one of the things that makes it kind of challenging. So you guys have had a little more time to think about this. What do you think for scriptural support for one side or the other? Sigan Lomas.
I'll jump in with 1 Corinthians 7 and 8, talking about food sacrificed to idols, and for some it's acceptable, and others it's unacceptable, and conversations about even if it's okay for you yourself, if you don't have a problem with that, don't be a stumbling block. So I can't answer your question, John, because I only have found the scripture that supports my personal view on this.
Yes. Okay, so it's the stumbling block principle
right.
That supports your personal view, so don't put a stumbling block in front of someone who is placing the stumbling block?
I was watching Nick earlier when we first came in, and he was highlighting his Bible, and it's a black highlighter. I don't understand what that's all about.
Yeah, you've been redacting Scripture. That's great.
Yeah, some of it I don't understand.
I don't know.
Pastor Mike, you look like you've got something constructive to say.
All right, well, I'll just throw one out there. Romans 14, this is kind of disputable issues between believers, and right at 14 verse, let's see here.
And Nancy's got to make a decision in a hurry here, so.
Nancy does.
I wish she'd get on with it.
Verse 16, Nancy likes.
Okay.
Do not allow what you consider good to be spoken of as evil.
All right, and how does that apply?
So they are free. Well, Nancy might not use this verse. They are free to do that, but what they consider good could be spoken of as evil by those outside, and they have to take that in consideration.
So what about the counter-argument that this is good, and I'll just tell them not to speak evil of it? There you go.
I have one for Nancy, and then I'm going to go for the other one. This is 1 Peter 2:16, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. And then verse 17a, honor everyone. So she might pull that out. It's kind of connected. That might even be the one that she used. But then... And if I'm going to use conforming, you know, culture and all that stuff, if I go to Romans 12 and it says, do not conform to the world, and they counter with that, this is my world culture that oppresses me physically. I do not want to be a part of this. Therefore, I'm not going to conform to this culture. That's Romans 12.
Okay.
So that's kind of an either or argument.
Anybody else want to load the cannon with your favorite scripture? Pastor Jeff, thank you for jumping in. This is called coalition building. Depending on what he says, we're all together on this.
Depending on how it's received. 1 Corinthians 9, I am free and I belong to no men. And yet to the Jew I become a Jew or come under the law. To those not with the law become as one not under the law. And then thinking of, I just looked up here in Acts 16, when Paul had Timothy be circumcised because his father was Greek, his mother a Jewess, but yet... because of the culture, he went ahead, and Timothy went ahead and was circumcised. I think both those cases, what mattered was Paul respecting the culture because he's there to win people to Christ.
Okay, that's good. I don't disagree with you at all because you're the pastor of this church. So,
yeah, pastor's
Jeff
right.
We should just close in prayer.
That's definitely.
Good. Yes.
Okay, I have a different perspective than I think Yay. A lot of people are saying. There was a whole point that hasn't been talked about where they had a discussion and agreed to submit themselves to authority of five more mature people. And my scripture is Hebrews 13:17. And I mean, why after everybody coming to unanimous decision, why wouldn't they submit to the wisdom of the elders in their area, you know, that would know maybe they're trying to protect the girls.
Okay. Do you recall who the elders were who arrived at that decision?
That was four missionaries.
Uh-huh. Four foreigners and many.
Yeah.
Yeah. So four foreigners and a woman
right.
arrived at this decision. Do you think that if you were in a church and four foreigners and a social outcast all arrived at a decision and told you to obey it, that you would want to?
But they're the ones that submitted to it. They agreed to submit to their authority. And
they don't remember that. Okay, I love this.
I'm going to go with the red letters on this one from Matthew 28.
Oh, the red letters, the canon
within
the canon.
Playing the red
letters.
Do the other ones not count?
And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.
It's wonderful. What does it mean?
It says, well, obviously, to make disciples in all the nations, and in order to observe that and to teach them Jesus's ways and teachings, we have to realize what's going to better further the gospel our own preferences of attaining freedom in our life, in someone else's culture, or to observe someone else's cultural beliefs to get closer to them, to show them more of Christ.
Boom. Mind bomb.
Mind bomb. So who's right, Nick or Jesus?
Ooh.
I'm voting for Pastor. Pastor was right. I said that earlier. Did you hear that? Yeah, Pastor Jeff was
Jesus'
right.
Little brother, Jeff. Okay, so Jeff. we have all of this information, and you can build a case scripturally for we're free, and the tenets of our culture, the cultural predispositions, the cultural views of women, the cultural views on use of power, all of these things are contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They are not the direction that the gospel is taking us. And yet, you can also build a case that we shouldn't put barriers to the communication of the gospel. We have to bring the gospel to the culture first. So now, what do we do? And if I may, more importantly, how do we do it, guys? We have a crucial conversation that's taking place. There are high stakes here. There's a lot of fallout that could take place from this one conversation. What do we do in a way that does the best that we can for the cause of Jesus Christ in this Middle Eastern city? Our esteemed panel.
I think they should do what they did in Acts 15. And like we've already said, they've already sat down and done this once. They need to really sit down and kind of define some parameters, you know, that will give you win-win-win situation where everybody wins, which is probably unrealistic. You know, but at least you need to sit down and really, really talk this out. See everybody's views, put it all out on the table and get clear about it, and then work towards a goal. I don't know if that's the correct answer, but that's just what I felt led to say. I didn't feel led. I just said it. It's just kind of reactionary.
Hang on to that. You guys want to add to that?
So many things that we encounter like this, we are so driven into a crisis mode of quick decision-making, instant problem-solving, that I think it's healthier when we're able to back off and do what Nick said is, I really like what you said, which was, let's examine why are we having this disagreement and why do we feel differently? We're all believers in this house. Why are we disagreeing? And evaluating the consequences of the various options and might be really a novel idea. It hasn't happened yet here, but maybe pray together. I don't know. I've heard about that sometimes the Holy Spirit leads. So that might be a thing to toss into the mix here.
Okay. Pastor Mike?
Well, I'll just launch out there on the edge here a little bit. I know I probably should say they step one, pray. Step two, talk.
I already said that,
Step
though.
Three, do all of that. But I'll just let the type A go for a second in my mind. I really feel like when we started this whole journey, we closed out the first night with, when we come to Christ, it's a call to come and die. It's a call to come and die to our own preferences. So I think in this situation, well, I'll venture to say, and correct me if I'm wrong, please, because I probably am wrong. I think the law of love always trumps the law of freedom. The law of love always trumps the law of freedom. You know, I might be free of lustful thoughts, but I'm not going to walk into the ladies' bathroom here on my way out just because I can. You know, I'm not going to do
I've
it.
I've seen you go in
I know,
there.
That's a crude
that's
illustration.
Really are you only
but
going
we
in
have
there
cultural
other...
norms
this is,
here, too.
This is why ministers normally write out notes before
this
they start speaking.
This is going off the tracks fast, man. I knew I shouldn't have shared that.
Wow.
But there are all kinds of cultural norms that we have. You know, I put on clothes to come here.
Thank you, Jesus.
I don't
Thank
have
so
to,
much.
But I do.
Yes, you have to.
Yes, you do. You have to.
These illustrations make sense to me, okay? No,
maybe we should stop here.
I think the point I'm trying to make is the law of love, I believe, trumps the law of freedom just because I can do that. And this does go into many facets that people like to talk about a lot today. You know, everything from what kind of movies we like to go to, is social drinking acceptable or not, and we have these real issues. Are tattoos taboo, or are they allowed? I mean, what we have serious issues. This isn't, I mean, just a game that we're playing. These are serious issues that we're talking about, and the way that we process them are very important. I'm sorry to get all forceful right now, but I really am passionate about this, because this truly, Faith for All Generations, is understanding that we're all coming from different perspectives, and it's the people in this game all matter. Those saved, those lost, those that are burned by the church or burned by another Christian, everybody matters. And so when it comes to a situation like this, though I might be free to do something, this is first and foremost a call to come and die to my own preferences. So I believe the law of love wins in this situation.
We're about out of time, and I don't want to run us right up to 8 o'clock, but I would just say, Nick, just hit it out of the park. I think you're exactly right, and so many people, in trying to solve issues like this, they focus much too narrowly on the immediate thing that has to be done. Okay, so is there something immediate that has to be done? Yeah, probably. Somebody either needs to prop the door open or change the venue of where we're going to have the conversation. That probably does need to happen. And yet, coming to an agreement about how we're going to do this, revisiting it again, and oh yeah, slowing down the clock a little bit. North Americans, we have this awful tendency to say, we've got to decide it now, we've got to enforce it right this minute, because our concept of time says, in 6 minutes, I'm supposed to be done talking. And so we have to come to the conclusion by then. But you know what? She can buy a different airline ticket and go home a week later if it takes an extra week and you get the answer right. Hey, let's do that, right? If everybody's not there that needs to be present for a good decision to be made, how about we bring them? How about we find those people? How about we decide that making the very best decision for the gospel of Jesus Christ is what we need to do, and we'll take as long as is necessary to get that done. We'll tolerate the indecision. We'll pray. We'll do all that kind of stuff. I know that it is 7:54.
I wasn't supposed to show you because you were talking about how bad that was.
But... yeah, I can see that one too. Gunny can't see that at his age. So anyway, did any of you come up with a solution that was exactly like what all of us together came up with? You just kind of had that all articulately put down right at the end of the case study? If so, wow, you're amazing. But chances are there was some level of nuance, some part of the procedure that you learned from somebody else around you. The comments that we offered to one another, the way the Holy Spirit leads us in prayer, we learn from each other. And if anything, I just want us to get that. And now I'm going to quit talking, and I'm going to ask Dr. Mike to just come and wrap this up and set us up for what we're going to do next week.
Thank you, John. Thank you, everybody. I have to say that we're blessed, John, to have you working with us. Could you guys give him a hand? He I think did a great job. Yeah. So Christ calls us to die, Mike, and as soon as we get over that difficulty and we're willing to move ahead, I think the painful decisions become less about us and more about him. And that's probably where we should be thinking as we're solving these kinds of dilemmas. You know, we're talking about a faith that fits all generations, and the idea that because I'm of a generation and you're of a different one, that my culture or era was superior to yours, is really the wrong question. The question is, how firmly, how directly are we facing toward the Lord? And we're at different places, but if we're facing the same direction, we're on the same team. And if we're on the same team, and we've already decided that there isn't a winner and a loser in terms of personal will, I think that these dilemmas of what kind of haircutting place to go to
and what sort of behavioral norms are expected become a little bit easier to deal with. Next week, we're going to share another scenario that's current and relevant to our culture right here. And so we'd like to share that with you next week. In 2 weeks, which will be our last time with you on this series, we'll return to a case from Scripture that just reaffirms this concept that we are seeking a connection with Christ that supersedes culture and supersedes our behavioral expectations that aren't biblical. And we're ruled by love and guided by that. So I'm moved. I'm sitting here thinking, wow, thank you, Lord, that we are not awash in a sea of cultural relativism on a ship with no rudder. The sails are torn. We're on a sleek clipper ship with giant sails and a strong leader at the helm, and we're headed in accordance where God's wanting us to move as long as we keep listening to that captain's direction. And I'm just excited, and I hope that you are stirred up a bit as I am, that you're hoping for an opportunity. So Nick, come lead us, would you, in a closing prayer? Thank you.
Thanks. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to come together and to be a part of community and to learn. Lord, we know that you've created a world that is full of culture. It's multifaceted. And Lord, I just pray that we would always submit to your Spirit. We would always put ourselves in a position to listen and respond to your Spirit. As the Word says, we need to keep in step with the Spirit, because you will not lead us astray and you will not lead us in any wrong direction. God, I pray that we would remember that our preference is always submit to grace and mercy and love. And as we've prayed several times, God, I just continue to pray that prayer of John the Baptist, that you would increase and that we would decrease, in order that we would step out of the way and let your Spirit do the work. Lord, use us every single day, every place that we find ourselves on this earth, to bring honor and glory and to bring the gospel to people who do not know it. And I pray that we would listen and how to do that. And we would do it right and correct by your grace and by your mercy. And may we live by love. Lord, I pray that we thank you that we have freedom. We thank you that we have freedom from sin. We have freedom, Lord. And I just pray that we do not use that and we do not squander it and waste it, Lord, but we would submit even that freedom to you and your Spirit. I pray a blessing upon every person. May your favor be with them. And I ask that you would give conversations and times, Lord, for each person to share their faith with somebody this week, to bring love and compassion to this world. We ask all of this in the name that is above every name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, I hope you guys enjoyed it. Do you have anything else to say? You good? All right. Well, hey, fellowship a little bit more, but we'll see you guys next week.